some of us are natural worriers. We live in the what-ifs of life. Well, if you're a natural worrier and you do a lot of what-ifing, Psalm 124 shows you how you can use this tendency to your advantage.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, you're probably talking to a lot of worriers today, and they're saying, okay, I can use my worry to an advantage? How do I do that?
Well, Psalm 124 has got to be one of your favorite psalms if you are a natural worrier, because it has all the what ifs. It says, if the Lord had not been on our side. So what it does is it actually takes us back to the wonderful truth that the Lord is on our side. And that takes us to a very important principle for every person who struggles with worry, and we all do at different points in life. Mm-hmm. We need not only to ask God for his help, but we need to affirm when we come before God who he is and what he has done. And that's a really important part of building faith, building confidence, overcoming fear, answering worry. And all of it is done live, present tense, in Psalm 124 by a person who's worrying and finds the solution by finding a grounding in faith in who God is and what he's done.
Well, let's get right into Psalm 124 then. Open your Bibles. Join us there as we continue a message from asking to receiving. Here's Pastor Colin.
If you want to learn the art of prayer, this is the posture you must assume. Verse 2. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Now, the psalmist is not a slave, of course. And he's not endorsing slavery either. What he's doing is very simply using a picture. And he's saying, as I come to ask, Lord, this is how I'm coming to you. I'm approaching you in the same way as a slave comes to his master or a maid to her mistress. In other words, I'm looking to you to direct me. I'm looking to you to provide for me, because a slave can't provide for his or herself. I'm looking to you to protect me. That's how a slave comes to his master, how a maid comes to her mistress. Now, the point here that's important is that I am in the position of the slave, and God is in the position of the master. And the difficulty for many of us in prayer, of course, is that we get it precisely the wrong way around. When we pray, it's as if it said, as the eyes of a master look to a slave, so our eyes are looking to you, O God. And then we begin our prayer. Lord, do this. And why haven't you done that? And how long is it going to take you to do the other? We come as if we were trying to give direction to God. That's how a master speaks to a slave. No, says the psalmist, when I come to ask, it's entirely the other way around. I come in the position of the slave coming to the master. That's why he says, I lift my eyes up to you. Did you notice that? Up, not down. You're going to come to God in prayer, you look up to him. You don't look down on him. Prayer can never be a way of manipulating God. So if we want to cultivate the art of asking, let's humble ourselves and take the position of a servant. Don't stare at the mountains. Get your eyes off yourself. Adopt the position of a servant. And fourth, fix your eyes on the throne and the hands of God. I lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. By the way, do you notice the parallel between the opening of this psalm and the Lord's Prayer? Remember that the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, as this psalm is also teaching us how to pray. And Jesus said, well, here's how you pray. And he began this way, our Father in heaven. Psalm 123 is beginning the same way. I lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. I found it especially helpful that this psalm directs our attention to the throne and then to the hands of God. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. The throne, of course, speaks of God's power and his authority. The best way to get your mind off the mountains. You're saying, how am I to do that? They seem so big. The best way to get your mind off the mountains is to get it onto the throne of God, his power, his authority, his eternity. I lift my mind, I lift my eyes to your throne, O God. And that's where Jesus is. Think about that. But it's not just the throne of God in his awesome power, it is the hand of God. Look at verse 2. As the eyes of the slave look to the hand of the master, or the eyes of the maid look to the hand of the mistress. Look at God's throne, he says, but not just that, look at God's hand. And I cannot think about the hands of God without remembering that when he came to us in Jesus, his hands were pierced. I look at the hands of Jesus, I see the wounds, as the disciples did even after the resurrection. God's throne speaks to me of his awesome power. His hands speak to me of his amazing love. Look at his throne, look at his hands, you will find that your faith begins to grow. And as your faith grows, you will find a freedom within you to begin to ask for what you need. See, faith grows by looking at Christ. Fix your eyes on the mountains and you'll grow in worry. Fix your eyes on yourself and you'll either grow in pride or else you'll grow in despair. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and you will grow in faith. You will discover what it is, as the psalmist did, to be able to ask for what you need, as your mind is fixed on him. By the way, that's why we need to nourish ourselves in the Word, isn't it? Because that's where we find Christ. He's the bread of life. That's why Christ needs to be always the center of our worship, because we don't come here to congratulate ourselves or commiserate ourselves. We come here to celebrate Christ. And we're strengthened as we come to him. So here's the first dimension of prayer, asking for what you need. Don't stare at the mountains. Get your eyes off yourself. Adopt the position of a servant. Fix your mind on the throne and on the hand of God. But there's a second dimension to authentic prayer that I think is every bit as important, and we find it in Psalm 124. Ask for what you need, affirm what God has done. And if there is to be a balance, a poise, and a progress, an ascending in your prayer life, you need not one track, but you need both of these together. Ask for what you need. Secondly, affirm what God has done. Notice the contrast between these two psalms. Psalm 123 is all about asking. Psalm 124 is all about affirming. And it's important to keep these together. Now notice just in brief what's happening in this psalm. It begins with him saying, if God had not been on our side, we would have been swept away. We would have been destroyed. We would have been torn. But praise God, he has been on our side. He's not let us be torn by their teeth, the teeth of the enemies. We have escaped like a bird out the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. He is affirming what God has done. Now again, I want to try and encourage us with some practical pointers as to how you can grow, ascend in affirming what God has done. And I want just to give two here from this 124th Psalm. The first I've called simply, practice the what ifs of faith. Practice the what ifs of faith. And notice how the psalm begins. If the Lord had not been on our side. And then he says it again. Let Israel say. So he wants the whole community to practice saying this. If the Lord had not been on our side. Now, some of us have a natural tendency to the what ifs of worry. What if my husband dies? What if I lose my job? What if the test is positive? And the list goes on and on and on. Some of us are more prone to worry than others. It's an area of particular struggle for some.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called From Asking to Receiving. It's part of a larger series called Moving in the Right Direction, where we're studying the Songs of Ascent. And we'll get back to today's message in just a moment. Well, Open the Bible's listener supported. We're able to be on this station because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a book that Pastor Colin has picked out. It's written by Tim Keller called The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. This book is our thank you as you financially support Open the Bible with a gift of any amount this month. And if you've never given a gift before, this would be a great time to give because we have a generous donor who's going to match your first-time gift dollar for dollar. You can find out more or give online at openthebible.org or call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365 or openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
When I was growing up, we had a thing that was called a promise box. Folks know what a promise box was, familiar with that? A little box, and inside there were little pieces of paper rolled up like a scroll and placed on end in the box and all bunched together. You'd probably have 100 of these in the box. And on each little bit of paper was one of the promises of God from the Bible. Then in the top of the box was a pair of tweezers. And the idea was that when you had a family prayer time in the evening, you see, you'd bring out the box and you'd give it to the kids and they'd take the tweezers and they'd pull out one of these scrolls and you'd read it and take in one of the promises of God. Of course, we developed the art of always choosing the same one because it was dog-eared at the top and we liked it and so forth. But that was how a promise box worked. Now, my grandmother, now wonderfully with the Lord, had throughout her years a natural tendency to worry. And so in the spirit of good family fun, my folks years ago made for her a worry box. It was just like a promise box, except that each of the little scrolls of paper had something that you could worry about, one for each day. It had things like, what if the roof falls in? What if the car breaks down? What if the rent doubles? And so forth and so on. Now, my grandmother thoroughly enjoyed this joke. We all laughed about it for a very long time, which, by the way, is a terrific thing to do, to be able to learn to laugh at yourself and your own idiosyncrasies. But some of us are natural worriers. We live in the what ifs of life. Well, if you're a natural worrier and you do a lot of what-ifing, Psalm 124 shows you how you can use this tendency to your advantage. Next time you find yourself going over the what-ifs of worry, try switching to the what-ifs of faith. That's what David does here. What if the Lord had not been on our side? Now, I found that there are many believers who seem instinctively to do this. I'll tell you when I've heard it most. When I've had the privilege of walking closely with someone who has gone through deep trouble, perhaps a bereavement, a loss, a great tragedy, a very serious operation. And I've had the privilege as a pastor of sitting beside them, perhaps in a hospital or in their home or whatever. I'll tell you the phrase that seems to have occurred time and time and time again. Pastor, I don't know how folks could get through this if they didn't know the Lord. Now, you see, that's the what ifs of faith. That's a person saying, you know, this is unbelievably difficult. But what if I didn't have the Lord? If I didn't have the Lord, I've no idea how I'd manage, but I do have the Lord, and it's that is holding me on in this. I don't know how folks would get by if they didn't have the Lord. Now, you see, that is precisely what David is doing here in the psalm. That is the what if of faith. The ability to say, what if God wasn't with me? What if Christ hadn't died for me? What if my eternal future was hanging in the balance? What if my faith were only a human decision and it all depended on me to give it up? For a Christian, the what if of faith builds confidence because it focuses attention on the reality of your situation. You see, this is David's way of reminding his heart and his mind that God is with him. This is our way of saying Christ has died for us. This is our way of calling to mind that I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. If these things were not true, I would be overwhelmed. But these are the realities of my life, and in times of trouble, I need to affirm them. Now, if you think this is building a lot on a little, let me suggest you just read the New Testament. Because as you go through the letters of the New Testament, you will find this pattern again and again and again. Paul says to the Corinthians, think of what you once were. Why does he say that? To make them feel bad? No. To remind them of what Christ has done for them. Ephesians, he says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you have been made alive in Jesus Christ. Look at where you were. Look at what you would be if it was not for Jesus Christ. Do the what-ifing of faith, and it will help you to see just what you have in Jesus, and that's precisely what you need to affirm. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been swept away. For the Lord is on our side. God is with me. And neither death nor life, not anything in heaven or hell or earth could ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Practice the what-ifs of faith. And second, major on the perfect tense of salvation. Major on the perfect tense of salvation. You're saying, it's too long since I was at school doing grammar. I can't remember which one the perfect tense is. The perfect tense is the one that has already happened. And the Bible's full of it. Remember, of course, that the scriptures speak of our salvation as a completed transaction and an ongoing process and a future hope. It's all three. The reality is that you have been saved, that you are being saved, and that one day you will be saved. And the New Testament speaks in all of these tenses. Looking back, you have been saved from sin's penalty. It's a completed transaction. It is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, a transaction took place. It's a done deal. It's finished. You are in Jesus Christ. At the same time, Peter talks about a future salvation, a salvation that's ready to be revealed, but it belongs to the last time when Jesus Christ comes again. You'll be brought out of sin's presence and into his home. And until that day, you are in the present tense process of being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18, to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. Now, all of these are, of course, important. But the way to grow in affirming what God has done is to focus on the perfect tense of salvation. Notice how David does that in verse 7. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken. We have escaped. If you want to grow in faith, if you want to ascend in prayer, you need to learn the language of affirmation to declare what God has done, and that means learning the perfect tense of salvation. The New Testament is full of it. Get your eyes opened and your minds tuned wherever you see it. We have been justified by faith, and so we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Your sins have been forgiven on account of Jesus' name, 1 John 2:12. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. That's why you're not going to quit the Christian life, because God's life is within you. That's 1 Peter 1:23. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you see, it's confidence in what Christ has done that will build confidence in what he will do. And that's the point of verse 8. He affirms in verse 7, and that leads him to the place where he's able to get up from his prayer in verse 8 and say, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So here are the twin tracks. If we are to ascend in the life of prayer, if we're to move in the right direction, I need to grow in asking, and I need to grow in affirming. Not in one or the other, but in both together. And it is important to keep these two together, you know, because asking without affirming leads to defeat. And there are some Christians who really tend in that direction. Talk and talk and talk and talk about your problems, but you very, very, very rarely ever affirm what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that leads to defeat. Affirming without asking leads to denial. Of course, there's some Christians like that too. Oh, the Lord's done this for me. Oh, the Lord's done that for me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And there becomes an unreality about it. It's become a coating over a life whose fundamental issues are not really addressed. So we've got to put Psalm 123 and Psalm 124 together, because asking with affirming leads to deliverance. Now, most of us will tend to major in the one and minor in the other, one or the other way around. What we need to do is to go for the double major, right? The double major. A major in asking and a major in affirming.
Really some helpful thoughts on prayer today. Affirming what God has done and asking for what we need. And Colin, how have the principles in today's message impacted your own prayer life?
You know, it was my pastor who said to me years ago, if you tie your prayer life to the Bible, it will help to keep it fresh and balanced. And that has just been a great piece of pastoral advice that has really helped me. I know it's helped a lot of other people too. As long as you keep tied to the Bible, the Bible's truth will balance your prayer life. It will remind you of what you need to be thankful for, and it will remind you of what you need to ask God for.
Thanks, Colin. Well, today's message is called From Asking to Receiving, part of a series called Moving in the Right Direction. It's a series where we're taking a look at Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, called the Psalms of Ascent. These were songs that were sung by Old Testament believers as they made their way to Jerusalem to meet with God. This series is full of spiritual truths that we can pull out of these songs and apply to our own lives today. So if you want to get a copy of this series, Moving in the Right Direction, ask about that when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or come to our website, openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Everyone has questions about heaven, but the question that matters most is, how do you get there? Many people have the idea that if a person was to get into heaven, they'd get there by living a good enough life. Well, the thief on the cross hadn't lived a good enough life, and he wasn't in a position to start living a good life. But Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, if the thief could get into heaven, so can you. Heaven, How I Got Here is a compelling 60-minute film in which Stephen Baldwin portrays the thief on the cross in a one-person play. Many have found that this story opens their eyes to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the hope of heaven. You can watch the Heaven, How I Got Here film for free on the Open the Bible website. For more information, visit openthebible.org/heaven. That's openthebible.org/heaven.